Have you ever looked at a task or a job, you know, one of those jobs on the to-do list, and thought, how am I ever going to accomplish that? In the interest of maintaining a civil marital relationship, I'm just going to say that I'm familiar with that concept. I'm not looking at you, Bruce. Some jobs feel impossible to finish, especially before you start them. But the funny thing is, though, in order to finish something, you actually have to start it. Some tasks before us seem entirely out of our wheelhouse, and we wind up thinking that I couldn't possibly have any effect on it all, so why bother? With some other jobs, we know darn well that our actions will result in some sort of accomplishment, but still it can be really difficult to start. Oddly enough, that's how I felt when I sat down to write this message for you today. You see, when our congregation was planning a trip to Haiti late last year, I didn't feel particularly moved to go. Jonathan might tell you that he's working on me for that, but we'll see. It still feels way outside my comfort zone, and that's probably the topic of another message, but I digress. I did feel moved to take the service, though, when the time came. So the plan started to take shape that a group from St. Paul's would join Jonathan, some for a week, some for two in Haiti, to oversee the digging of a well for the orphanage we support and the construction of a church in the mountains. And thank you, Eric, for putting some context to that this morning in your introduction. You probably didn't know that that's where I was headed. They were to head out around the end of March to be there before the rainy season began to ensure the materials were delivered safely to the building site. On a side note, for those of you who don't know, St. Paul's is supporting these projects financially and in person. That's the sort of work I think of when I talk about, when the talk of mission comes up in church. You know, being the hands and feet of Jesus somewhere in our world, what we need is great. Plans for the mission trip definitely changed in the past several weeks, though, as an increase in the seemingly never-ending civil unrest in Haiti took hold and cast the whole trip into doubt. I'd been planning for this service, with March 31st marked in my calendar. However, it was beginning to look like I might not be needed after all. Now, truth be told, if anybody asked me, I would say, no, I'm ready to go, and somewhere in my heart that God knew, I was thinking that might be okay if I didn't have to stand here today. God clearly had other plans. And thankfully, Jonathan was able to go and get these much-needed projects underway, and that's why I'm here in the pulpit today. All the while, mission was the topic which kept pressing on me as I contemplated, or rather listened, for the message I was to deliver. It's one of the things I've actually learned from Jonathan over the years, that if you're called to do this sort of thing from time to time, he tells you the words he wants you to hear. He tells you the message he wants you to preach. So it does seem a little contradictory to stand here and talk about mission when I haven't rolled up my own sleeves and set to work somewhere like Haiti. But then I'm reminded of the words from our scripture today from Matthew, where Jesus reminds us that whenever we do something, anything, for those who seem less important, we do it for him. And that got me thinking. Mission doesn't only have to refer to attending to the needs which exist halfway around the world. Mission can also refer to the calling to complete the work in our own backyard. There's much work to be done in our own yards for certain, if we're truly open to seeing it. When the mission seems impossible, it's a good idea to check in with the Bible and look for solutions. I read somewhere that if your life is falling apart, your Bible probably isn't. And if your Bible's falling apart, your life probably isn't. That always gives me some cause to think. Before Jesus left, one of his disciples asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus responds, "Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." It's not a long list, but there's an awful lot packed in there. It seems pretty simple. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that seems straightforward enough. It's that second one that causes me to pause and maybe raise an eyebrow or two. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus isn't referring to our geographic neighbors. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, Jesus tells us who our neighbor is, and that's what I'm going to read from right now. The parable of the Good Samaritan. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You are right," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered, "There was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there and went over and looked at the man and walked on by the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. He then put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Take care of him,' he told the innkeeper, 'and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him.'" And Jesus concluded, "In your opinion, which of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers?" The teacher of the law answered, "The one who was kind to him." Jesus replied, "You go then and do the same." How many of us across the street when we saw someone in need? How many of us have turned a blind eye, or worse, looked straight through someone asking for help? It's uncomfortable to ask ourselves these questions, and worse yet, to truly admit the answers. Perhaps the need just looks too great, truly impossible. Maybe we're too busy to stop. We really have good intentions, for sure, but just not enough time. What difference could I possibly make? What good will my loony or toony possibly do? Does any of that sound familiar? It's becoming clearer to me that meeting these needs, the loony or spare change, the few cans of food for the food bank, this list goes on. Maybe these are the needs I'm called to. My friends might tell you, and forgive the term, that I could be a bit of a cracker magnet. You know, that person who's maybe talking to themselves, they'll pretty certainly find themselves talking to me at some point. There's a particular story which comes to mind which illustrates this. Many years ago, I was running a half marathon with friends in Toronto. My friends and I were just a few kilometers into the 21.1 kilometer journey. Yes, the 0.1 counts. When this man began running beside me, in a kilt no less. Not exactly dressed for the occasion, unless he was training for the Perth Kilt Run, but that's another story. So oddly, this oddly dressed fellow ran alongside me, chatting to me the whole while about the history of Toronto and the Think Bank machines. The whole time my friends are giving me this look like, "Would you please shut up and shake this guy off?" Eventually, we finished our chat. I caught up to my friends where they remarked about my ability to draw out a certain element. To this day, I still get teased about this particular incident, but the truth is, all I did was share a smile, a few words, and maybe a laugh with this fellow. Perhaps, unbeknownst to me, that was just what he needed. Who knows? There are other examples which come to mind, like being approached by a gentleman when I was leaving a restaurant with my leftovers in hand. Aunt Shirley, you might want to ask Julie about this one. When he asked me for spare change and mentioned that he was hungry, I replied that I didn't have any change, but I did have the rest of my dinner, which he was welcome to if he wanted. He gratefully accepted. I went home with a full stomach and an even fuller heart. Maybe it's these small missions which I'm called to. Maybe you are too. The smile to a stranger on the street, the polite words in reply to a request for spare change instead of stony silence. God will certainly show you what he needs you to do, but you have to open your eyes and your heart to see it. It can seem so daunting to think that you or I could make a difference in the needs we see day to day around our homes. How could anything I do possibly have any effect on poverty, on homelessness, hunger, and that list goes on and on. But this quotation I occasionally stumble across, which is attributed to Mother Teresa, always causes me to stop and reconsider my doubt. I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or do this or that, but now I pray that he will guide me to do whatever I'm supposed to do, what I can do. I used to pray for answers, but now I'm praying for strength. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, after the resurrection, Jesus gave his disciples clear instructions for their mission. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. In another part of the Bible, my life must have looked pretty bleak, and the task before him must have seemed insurmountable when God called Isaiah to be a prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he proclaims, "There is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among people whose every word is sinful. And yet, with my own eyes, I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in verse 8, he says, "Then I heard the Lord say, 'Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?' And I answered, 'I will go. Send me.'" We are the hands and the feet of God in our world, and we can be that light that shines brightly in the darkness if we are only brave enough to accept the mission.